So today we'll continue with Ezra chapter 1. So last week we just gave a brief and an overview. Just do a quick refresh, but we'll get through chapter 1 today, God willing. So we know that the author of this book is Ezra, who's a scribe and a priest. And the main themes that we see in this book is the return and rebuilding of the temple and the restoration of backslidden Jews and also reviving the orderly worship. And the time span for the entire book is about 80 years, in which we see all of this action. And we also went through the slide. So very quickly, when we see God's promise and plan in motion, it is always encouraging to see how God is in acting in different parts of history and how he is fulfilling his promises through time. So when we look at the timeline from Abraham, when the promise was given to him in Genesis chapter 12, to leave his country and to follow God, and that is what he did. And from that point on, we see that the nation of Israel was formed from Jacob. And from there, they went into bondage for 400 plus years. Then Moses was able to deliver them, and Joshua was able to take them to the promised land. And after that, they were ruled by judges and also the three kings. And we saw last week that the appointment of kings, or even the first king, King Saul, was not in God's perfect plan. It was God's desire to rule over the nation of Israel, but they wanted a king, just like the neighboring people. So that is how the kings came into play. But after Solomon, we saw that the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom, which is Israel, which had the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which was Judah, which had the three tribes. And from there, we see the captivity in Babylon for about 70 years. And that is where the book of Ezra comes, where King Cyrus issues a proclamation to bring back the Jewish people to rebuild the temple and to reinstitute the worship. So we see God's faithfulness and God's care for his children. And just like they were delivered from Egypt and they were able to enter the promised land, in the same way now, they are in captivity in Babylon, but they are given a second chance, one more chance to get back to the promised land and to be faithful to God. The final destruction of Jerusalem, we read about that in 2 Kings. Chapter 25, verses 8 through 21, which is the fall of the southern kingdom or Judah, when both the temple and the palace were destroyed, and the walls of Jerusalem, they were broken, and the remaining Jews, they were taken captive to Babylon. And some of them were left behind, a very small remnant, to do some small task, and everything that was precious was also taken away. And as you saw in the book of Daniel, the Babylonian king Belshazzar, he was defeated by King Cyrus in 539 BC. And that is what creates a pathway for Jews to return after spending 70 years in bondage in Babylon. And Babylon would be the modern day Iraq. And we know that during their time in Babylon, they were ruled by three different kings. Nebuchadnezzar for about 40 plus years, then his son, then his grandson. And finally, King Cyrus comes, defeats them, and he then issues the proclamation. So King Cyrus was the king of Persia. Okay, so this is an important point in history for the people of Israel, where King Cyrus is issuing the proclamation, and he is also putting it in writing, which means it was also distributed to different places. So wherever Jews are living in exile, this could also include the lost tribes. They have the opportunity to come back and to rebuild the temple. So as we read, what inspired King Cyrus to issue the proclamation is that he is prompted by God in a spirit. It is also possible that he might have been encouraged by Daniel. Since Daniel was the prime minister in the court at that time. But the Spirit of God moved King Cyrus, even though he was a pagan king, to issue that bold proclamation. for the Jews to come back and build their temple. So he's not asking them to build a temple of idols, but he's asking them to build a temple for Jehovah, just like King Solomon did, because he was prompted by the Spirit. And this is the proclamation that we read, that all of them can come back and they can build the house of God, build a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So the proclamation is to is an open invitation for all the Jewish people who are living in exile, primarily in Babylon, to return and to rebuild the temple. And as we saw last week, this was prophesied even before Cyrus was born. In Isaiah 44:28, it says, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." And again in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, it says, "The bondage in Babylon will last for 70 years." So we see that even the duration of affliction that we go through in life, it is timed by God. So God has a beginning point and an ending point, even for our afflictions. So we see that 70 years was the time that the Jewish people were to live in bondage in Babylon. And in Revelation 2:10, it speaks about 10 days of tribulation for the church in Smyrna. And Revelation 11:2 speaks about 3.5 years of great tribulation. So we see that everything in God's plan has a specific time that God already has ordained. So it begins at that time and it ends at that time, even as we read that in the fullness of time, Lord Jesus Christ was born. So nothing is really happening in a haphazard manner, even though it may seem like random events, but everything is planned by God. Everything is orchestrated by God right from the beginning till the end. And the command is obviously coming from God, and it is also recorded in writing, besides being proclaimed there. And we also see that the proclamation is being made by a pagan king, and King Cyrus, he is able to acknowledge who God is. He recognizes that he is the God of heaven. And in verse 3, he recognizes he is the God. So we see that God can use even pagans to accomplish his goals. As we read in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So this again, a comforting promise for us. All of us might have people that we are working under, but we know for sure that their heart is in the hand of the Lord. So we should not be worried about our bosses or about our supervisors, because their heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it wherever he wants, and he can work it in our favor. And even though we might be ruled by pagan kings or pagan supervisors, God is able to use them also to work in our favor. But we see that when the proclamation goes out, it is only a minority or a remnant that choose to return. So in this case, we are told that the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, whose spirit God had stirred. So even though the invitation was given to everyone, it is only a small group that chose to take up that offer or to accept that invitation. And those who did not return, they were asked to contribute material gifts and other offerings. So we see the importance of being led by the Spirit. So the people who returned, the remnant, as we read in verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised. So just like King Cyrus was prompted by the Spirit, in the same way, this remnant or this small group was also prompted by the Spirit to return. So we need to we recognize the importance of being led by the Spirit when we are doing the work of God. So even though it seems like a building project, in God's eyes, it is a ministry of rebuilding the temple. And when we confuse a ministry for activities and events, we know that the ministry will suffer. And it is also God's work. And if it is God's work, it needs to be accomplished by the Spirit and not the flesh. So even though the invitation is given to everyone, only a few people respond because they are prompted by the Spirit. And it is those people that God was looking for that they will return to complete the work. So God's work always requires spiritual gifts and not natural talents. And we also find that God's work is often challenging. And even in this case, when they're rebuilding the temple, it is going to be a challenging work. And only a person who's led by the Spirit can overcome the discouragements, the persecution, the mockery, the false accusations and conflicts that will happen in ministry. But those who are led by the Spirit, they will persevere and they will finish by His grace. So the temple work that began, it faced a lot of oppositions, but since the people who returned, they were led by the Spirit, they persevered and they were able to finish the work. And God's work, we are reminded frequently that it needs only a few spirit-filled, faithful soldiers. As we see in the example of Gideon's army, it was reduced from 32,000 men to 300 men, which is more than a 99% decrease. And in the same way, in the ministry of Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he selected only 12 disciples. That raises a question, why didn't a majority return? So it's quite possible that in the 70 years that they were living in bondage in Babylon, they had achieved a certain degree of comfort. Even though they were living in bondage, they had kind of set up their roots and they were settling down there, and they were not motivated to start again and start fresh, especially since the city was in ruins, and they'll have to go back and restart, which would be quite challenging. So the question also comes to us, if the Lord were to call us to go to a less desirable place, would we be willing to give up our comfortable lifestyle and go? And more than likely, most people would say no, and that is what we see even in this situation. Only a remnant who were stirred in their spirit, they decided to go back to a city that was in ruins and to do a fresh start. So that is why we don't see many people responding to the call to be a missionary, because many of us are comfortable with our current life and we don't want to leave what is comfortable to go someplace which may have a lot of challenging situations, which may have a lot of uncertainties. So today also we see that the invitation of freedom from sin is extended to all the sinners, but we see that only a few will accept the offer, only a few respond to the gospel and come to the cross. So here again we see that people are not willing to leave their lifestyle of sin. In the same way, the Jewish people, when the invitation was given, even though they were living in bondage, they were not willing to give up that lifestyle to go to return and to rebuild the work of God. And in the same way, the invitation is extended to all believers to participate in the kingdom work. But again, we see that very few are willing to give up the world and completely surrender themselves to the work of the kingdom and to take up the cross and to follow him. So we see that many are not willing to return and rebuild because of the cost of discipleship that Lord Jesus Christ reminds us in Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So the same invitation is given to all the all believers to participate in the kingdom of work and to be his disciple. But just like the Jewish people, many people are not willing to give up what is comfortable. They're not willing to prioritize the kingdom of God before all other priorities. We already seen this, what was common between King Cyrus and the remnant who returned is that they had the same spirit which was steering them, the same spirit that was guiding them to take that step. So in verse 1, we see that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And verse 5, it says, then rose up the chief of the fathers and so on, whose spirit God had raised. So what they had in common was they were being led by the same spirit. And when we apply this in our own life, we see that godly marriages, they are built by the same spirit, steering the groom and the bride. So that is why we always say that we should pray before we choose our marriage partners. So there must be a spirit confirmation more than doing a confirmation based on compatibility and so on. So marriage is an important decision. So again, there should be a union of the spirit before a decision is made to move forward. In the same way, we see that for godly kingdom work is built by like-minded and spirit-filled believers. And if that is not the case, if there is no unity in the spirit, it would lead to confusion, and it would also lead to a work which is incomplete and unfruitful. And in 1 Corinthians 12:4, it reminds us, now there are diversities of gift, but the same spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And Romans 15:5 reminds us, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the oneness cannot be achieved by our flesh. It is the Spirit that helps us to attain that unity. And in the second part of the chapter, we see the preparation and the contribution that is made toward the work that was to be done. So when the people of Israel, when they're coming back from exile, they're also preparing themselves for the work that is ahead of them. Okay, so we see that the work is about to begin, which is the building of the temple. And obviously, you cannot build temple without any resources. And that is where we see here. We see that some of the resources that are being raised in order to build the temple, and how King Cyrus, he's leading the charge, and he's also inviting others to participate in the exercise so that resources can be raised and the temple can be built successfully. So the people are asked to provide. They give precious vessels of gold and silver, and also beasts and freewill offering. And King Cyrus, we see that he releases the things that were taken by King Nebuchadnezzar from the temple, that we read in 2 Chronicles and also in 2 Kings. So there is a list of things that were taken from the temple. And now King Cyrus is saying that now that the temple is being rebuilt, that is where it belongs. It doesn't belong in Babylon, or it should not be used for any other purpose. It should be returned to the temple of God. So we see that God's vessels belong in God's house. It is true that they were lost or they were misused for about 70 years. But when the time came, God is able to take all of those vessels and bring them back to his house. But we also see that some things are missing from this collection of items that we see. We see that the Ark of the Covenant, the golden altar of incense, the table of showbread, and also the golden lampstand. And all of these are missing on the in the list, and they are presumed to be destroyed when the temple was destroyed. And as we read in John 10:10, the thief cometh to steal and to kill and to destroy. So it is important that we guard the precious things in our life. If we expose the precious things that we have, then this thief will come. He will steal, he will kill, and he will destroy. And as we apply it to our own lives, we know that Satan is always trying to steal and to kill and to destroy the spiritual blessings that we have. So it is up to us, by the grace of God, that we should guard the spiritual blessings in our life by having the right priorities. So when we look at the book of Ezra, we see that things are moving according to God's plan, even as we see from the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Abraham is asked to leave his land and come to this new place where God gives him a great promise. And over the years, over many, many years, we see that God is fulfilling that promise. And in the same way, we also need to move with God's plan for his kingdom. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. He expects each one of us to play a role in his kingdom, and we need to be faithful to that. And when we talk about God's plan, if we want to be successful in executing the vision that God has for our life, personally, or as a family, or as a church, then three things need to happen. We need to spend time in prayer so that we discover what is God's will. And once we discover what is God's will, then we need to take action, right? So even when we are getting married, we say that you spend time in prayer. I didn't find out what is God's will. And the action is simply to take the next step, which is to get married. So prayer will always lead. God will reveal his will when we spend time in prayer and reading God's word. And we also see that there is growing peace when we are moving forward with God's will. And as we see in the book of Ezra, it doesn't stop with prayer. It doesn't stop with the dream. But there is also an action that takes place, which requires careful planning and also preparation. And oftentimes, we may say that we are praying and praying, but not really taking any action. And sometimes prayer can be used as an excuse for our procrastination, or it could be simply our laziness, or it could be our fear that prevents us from taking action. So it could be small decisions, or it could be major decisions where we may simply use the excuse that we are just praying and praying, but not willing to take any action. And we can look at a couple of examples. This is from when David inquired of the Lord, and he moves with God's plan. So we see four steps here. It begins with an inquiry, which we can say is a prayer that we read in 1 Samuel 38. And God's will is revealed. So here, David is asking whether he should move forward. And God tells him that he can move forward. And David obeys God's will, and the end result is the victory that we read about in 1 Samuel 30:18, where David recovered all. So it seems like a very simple exercise. When we pray to God, he reveals his will, and if you are willing to obey that will, it would lead to victory. It would lead to blessings in our life. So going from prayer to victory is possible if we obey God's plan. And oftentimes, we may skip step one, we may skip step two, and we may simply do something that comes to our mind in step three. And as a result, the end result may not be a victory. It might be a defeat. It might be a loss. So for every decision that we make, we should be able to look back and say that I prayed to God and I sought the will of God and God revealed his will. And that is the decision that I made. And that is why I had the victory. And that is why I have the blessing. And also, if you go back to Solomon's temple, when it was being built, we see that there is a process that happens that leads to victory at the end. And we see that the building of Solomon's temple, it began with David. He had a desire to build a temple or to build a house for God. And when he prayed to God and when he sought the will of God, God told him that he cannot build a temple since he had blood on his hands. And God also told him that his son would build a temple. And as the time comes, we see that David appeals to support the building work. So David is taking action. He's taking practical steps to get the job done. And David also prepares towards building of the temple, and he contributes towards the building of the temple, and he also asks others to contribute to that work. And as a result, the work is started by King Solomon, and it is also finished. And when the work is finished, we also see that the glory of God descends on the finished work. So this is again an example that when we move with the plan of God, it leads to a finished work, and it also leads to the glory of God. So in this case, David had the desire to build a temple, and when God told him no, he didn't say that I would still build a temple. He was obedient to the will of God, and he said that since I cannot build a temple, I'm going to contribute to that work, and I'm also going to encourage others to build a temple which would be built by his son. So we see that we can move from desire to glory if we are willing to align ourselves with God's perfect will. So we might have many dreams, we might have many desires, but they may not be aligned with the will of God. So we need to make sure that every desire that we have, every goal that we have, is in line with the will of God. Only when that happens, we would see glory at the end. And we also see the example of Jonah. When you don't move with God's plan, it leads to chastisement. So here again, Jonah was told very clearly what he should be doing. So God's will was revealed to him. But Jonah chose to disobey. And because of that, there was a punishment, and he spent 3 days in the belly of a whale. So, in the same way, today, God's will is revealed to us through the Word of God. So, we don't have an excuse for doing many things that we might be doing. And when we do that, we are simply disobeying the will of God, which is revealed in the Word of God. And if we continue in that path, it would lead to chastisement. It would lead to disappointments. It would lead to pain and losses in our life. So it is important in life that we move with the plan of God. And that is what we would see in Ezra. Ezra and the remaining chapters, they continue to move with the plan of God. And that leads to a completed work and worship. At the end, to ask ourselves whether we know God's plan for our life and whether we are moving with God's plan for His kingdom, or are we simply doing things what comes to our mind, or what keeps us excited, or what we want to do. So we can close with some lessons. This is what we saw last week from the introduction and overview. That going against God's perfect will It will always lead to losses in our life. And when we have divisions, it leads to weakness. So we saw that the divided kingdoms after King Solomon, even though there were many kings, the kingdom itself did not survive. And that is how we reached the book of Ezra, where the people of Israel or the southern kingdom, they were in captivity in Babylon. And we also see that God's word never fails, and all the prophecies, they continue to come true, starting with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to Ezra. And even till today, we see that many of the prophecies continue to come true. And we also saw that unholy alliances, it leads to idolatry and compromise. And that was the case with King Solomon. But we see that the same thing happened also with the southern kingdom when they and the northern kingdom. Yeah. And God will chasten us when we disobey, but in his mercy, he always creates a pathway for restoration. So it was because of the disobedience of the Jewish people that they were in bondage for 70 years in Babylon. But God, being merciful, at the end of 70 years, he created a pathway for them to restore everything that they had lost, even to rebuild the temple and to restore the worship. And based on what we saw today, we can again see that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And just like we saw that only a few responded to the invitation, in the same way, when we are witnessing to others, we cannot expect that 100% will respond to the gospel message. Only a few will respond to the gospel invitation. Even though what we are offering is a great gift, people still will reject that gift. Just like King Cyrus was offering a great gift of freedom to the people of Israel, but they were still not willing to take that gift of freedom. They decided to continue in Babylon under bondage. And we should always remember that God's work is a ministry and it is not an activity. So when God was calling his people out of exile, he was calling them for a ministry. It was not like a Habitat for Humanity or some kind of building exercise. He wanted the temple to be rebuilt and he wanted the worship to be restored. And such a thing cannot be done by our flesh or natural talents. It needs the stirring of the spirit. So that is why only a few people came. And we must contribute to God's kingdom work, just like we saw in this case. We need to contribute our time, our spiritual gifts, and also our treasures. And we need to discover, what is God's will? What is God's purpose for our life? If you want to have a truly fulfilling life, and if you want to accomplish this for which God has created us. And we also saw that the lost vessels were recovered. In the same way, there are many things that we may lose in our life due to negligence or due to sin, but all of that can be recovered, even as we read in the church motto promise that David recovered all. And in this case, we see that the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, many of them were brought back when the temple was rebuilt after 70 years.